get our Bibles, turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2. And if you find that, go ahead and stand with me for the honor of the Word of God this afternoon. Haggai chapter number 2. It's kind of a bittersweet moment. I've enjoyed going through the book of Haggai. But I am thankful for this message as Haggai closes the book to the nation of Israel. Actually, he's closing it by speaking to a specific person. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Haggai chapter 2. Now, if you remember, last week, Haggai was just addressing the entire nation of Israel. Remember that? He addressed the entire nation of Israel and talked to them about the fact that God had delivered them from the miserable life, really, that they were living. And they were living a miserable life because of this. Because they were living life their own way. And you're living your life your own way without considering God's way, without considering God's plan. Remember, God's agenda. If you're not considering God's way how to live this life and you're trying to live it your own way, it'll end up in misery. It'll end up in pain. It might go fine for a while, but eventually it'll catch up to you. And that's where Israel was when God sent Haggai to approach them. And he talked to them and he really confronted them in their way and said, you need to put down your way. And you need to pick up God's way. And they did that, and God blessed them, and God helped them. And last week, Haggai just wanted to, well, the Lord himself, through Haggai, wanted to remind them to remember where they were. And we talked about that last week. Remember where you were so you don't go back. Amen? And don't mull it over. Don't be living in guilt and shame for the rest of your life. But also, don't let yourself forget what life is like when you live it your own way. And maybe, you know, you haven't had a whole lot of experience with that, and praise the Lord for that. We have some kids in here, maybe they haven't gone their own way in this life, but I can assure you, look at other people's lives, look at the Word of God, and there's plenty of examples of people who go their own way, and just don't forget the misery that comes along with that, because the devil's out there, and he wants to trick you, and he wants to really, in a very clever and a very subtle way, make your way look good. And just remember that God's way is always best. So remember that. He addressed the whole nation of Israel to keep that in mind as they move forward in the blessing of God, now that they're doing what God wants and serving him. And now we get to chapter 20. It's the same exact time he just finished talking to all of the nation of Israel. And we get to chapter 2, verse 20, and he says this. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, so the same day, saying this, speak to Zerubbabel. So he's talking to the whole nation, and it's like he turns his attention away from the whole nation, and he says, now speak directly to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of, I'm sorry, overthrow the chariots. Where am I at? I'm sorry. I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I think it's pretty easy to see that he is directing this message, and he wants Zerubbabel to know this, that he has a personal message from God. Zerubbabel had a personal message straight from God, and that's the title of the message this morning, is this afternoon, is that we can have a personal message from God. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you just for, Lord, helping us to learn from the examples of others, Lord, that you've given us this book, that we can know more about who we are as people, Lord, and more about who you are and your grace and your mercy, Lord, and your desire to use us, your desire to speak to us, your desire to direct us, Lord, and help us to surrender to that. I pray that you be with me this afternoon, be with my voice, Lord, be with, Lord, just my thoughts, give me clarity, and help me to deliver your word to your people, and most of all, Lord, help us to be attentive, Lord, help us to be willing to change and to follow you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So it's nice whenever you receive a personal message from somebody, isn't it? And you know what I mean. You go out to your mailbox and you get your big stack of mail, right? And you have all the mail there. You have bills, amen? We have bills. We have, statements from your bank. We have junk mail. We have sometimes really bad things like eviction notices and all kinds of things in our mailbox. But then we have one that's, you know, those are all kind of shaped in like a oblong shape, you know. But then you get the one that's almost more like a square. And when you your name is written on there, and it's personal, right? In handwriting, someone chose to write your name with their hand on a card, and it's to you. And so you have this whole stack of mail. Which one are you going to read first? I think it's pretty obvious. We go for the one that's handwritten, isn't it? Why is that, though? What makes it different? What makes the message, the letters that have your name on it from the bill company, or your name on it from somewhere else, or a credit card company, or from just a junk mail, or whatever, maybe good things, maybe a reward from somewhere. But what makes those things different than the card with your name handwritten on it? I mean, they both have your name. They're both addressed to you. They both got your address right. Hey, it's not like the ones without your handwritten name are less important. I mean, you need to know your bill, right? Sometimes there's checks in those. So there's reimbursement checks. There's things like that. So they're important. It's not like they're not important. So what makes them more special, the ones that are handwritten? It's because of this. The people who wrote that card, they had you specifically in their mind, right? That's what makes it special. It's not like it's more important. It's not like you're going to get more out of it. It's not anything like that. But the reason it's more special is because that person had you in mind and wrote down with their hand a message directly to you. It's not some template form letter. It's not some churned out of a machine message. No, it is a message that is specifically for you, and they were thinking what they wanted to say personally to you. And that's kind of what's going on in our text here, is that God had just got done giving a corporate message, right? And that's really what the difference is. It's a corporate message versus a personal message. And neither one is more important, but there's something about a special message. And God just finished giving the corporate message to all of Israel, saying, look, I'm with you, you've done right, and I'm proud of you, I'm glad that you're doing right, I'm glad that you're back on my agenda, and I want to bless you, and just don't forget what life was before. But he also said, is there seed yet in the barn? Remember that? And he said, look, your future might be uncertain, but I want you to know I am with you and I will bless you and you can trust your future with me. And that's a good message, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that message. That's an encouraging message. But there's something special whenever in verse 20, he turns from the whole congregation, the corporate message that's given to every single Israelite, and he turns and he speaks directly to Zerubbabel. There's something special about that. Look at verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came into Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying, verse 21, speak to by name Zerubbabel. It's kind of appropriate that we just sang the song, He Knows My Name. And the God of all creation, who created everything, who's in control of everything, who knows everything, and we know intellectually that he knows my name, but there's something about that, that God knows our name. And he knew Zerubbabel's name, and he had a specific message just for Zerubbabel. And God has a general message for all people. It's right here. God has a general message that he has given to all people, a corporate message that he wants people for all of time, his people to know. Everything in this book is written to every single person that's ever lived. And it's important. We can't downplay the importance of the Word of God. It is a corporate message to every single person, collectively. But he also has a special message for each one of his people individually. Did you know that? That God is a very personal God. And while he has given instruction and direction for all of his people, he also has a special direction and instruction specifically for you. God has you in his mind, and he has a special message, a special plan, a special purpose specifically for you. He does. And he knows what that is, and he desperately wants to tell you what that is. I can tell you from God's word, and Pastor can tell you from God's word what God's message is to everybody generally. And he wants everybody to know those things, and you need to hear that, and it's very important, and it can be very, very encouraging to know God's message. But then the Holy Spirit will use those messages, those very general messages to all of God's people. The Holy Spirit will take that, will take the Word of God, and he will in you present to you a very personal message that the God of heaven, of creation, the one who spoke this universe into existence, he has a message specifically for you, if you'll listen. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and wants to use God's word to give you a very personal and special message. Sure, we can tell you, you know, special things that if you're going a certain way, we can direct God, the principles of God into your life and tell you specific things. But the Holy Spirit wants to guide you and direct you and move you. And he wants to show you, as you pick up God's agenda, he wants to show you the next step in his agenda and the next step in his agenda. And he wants to give you a special and specific message. And today we're going to learn a little bit how that is, how that works, and what we need to do if we want to hear directly from God. Because we hear things like that. We hear, just be where God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. And we learned that, didn't we? That Israel needed to do what God wanted them to do, be where God wanted them to be. And now it's getting personal. And we sometimes think, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know where God wants me to be? And I think we'll find some principles in here that might help us and help us to understand what it is that God wants us to do. The personal message, how that we can receive the personal message from God. I'm not going to tell you this afternoon what that is. I can't tell you what God's personal message for you is, but from the Word of God, I can give you some principles that maybe can help you know the personal message that God has for you in your specific and personal situation. The first we got to look at is Zerubbabel's message here. What is the message that God had specifically for him? Let's look in verse 21. It says this: "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, the son of, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord." And so God told Zerubbabel that he was going to shake the heavens, that he was going to overthrow the powers of the heathen, and there would be a violent disruption in the normal processes of creation. That's what he told Zerubbabel. And he's referring to at that time, you might look, what is he talking about? He's referring to the end times, when God unleashes his judgment upon all the earth. That's what he's talking about here. Cataclysmic earthquakes, thunderous noises in the atmosphere, they would herald the Lord's coming, the Lord's judgment, his judgment poured upon mankind. Well, how do you know that's what he's talking about, Brother Chad? Well, if you would, keep your finger here and turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't lose your spot. We'll be right back. But I just want you to see this so you know how I came to that conclusion. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews, he was quoting Haggai here, and then told us exactly what he meant. Look in chapter 12, verse 26. You there? I hear pages. I want you to see this, so I'll wait. We got time. We've only got four verses to talk about today, so. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. He says this: "Whose voice," talking about Christ's voice, "shook the earth." Remember, we just talked about he'll shake the heavens. He says, "He shook the earth," but now he hath promised, saying, "Yet once more, and I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." So he's quoting Haggai, "I will shake the heavens." Verse 27, "And this word," what word? The words that Christ will speak, "yet once more signifieth," This word, he quoted Haggai, and he said, "This word that Haggai spoke, yet once more, it signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So you can go back to Haggai, and he said this. He quoted Haggai, and he said, That word signifieth the day when God is going to destroy those and shake those things that are shaken, and so that those things that cannot be shaken will remain. But what things cannot be shaken? God and his word and his people will not be shaken, but God will shake the heavens, and he'll shake the earth, and he'll shake the powers of the heathen, and he'll destroy all those things, and he's going to set up a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth with him and his word and his people. And so that's what Haggai is talking about, and he's speaking to Zerubbabel saying that I'm going to do all those things, okay? Let me skip past all those notes because I don't want to take too much time on that. We can go to Revelation, and it says the same thing, okay? And so God says he's going to use Zerubbabel. He said all of that. He's going to do that. So all of that was really a general message. But now verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee. So in that day, what day? The day when God pours out his wrath upon the people. When God's going to rapture us up to heaven, and he's going to pour his wrath upon this earth. He's in that day, in the day of judgment, I'm going to use you, O Zerubbabel. I'm going to take thee. O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord. And so in those last days, when God judges the earth, God said he has chosen Zerubbabel, and he chose him to be a signet. It says right here, and will make thee a signet. And for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. What does that mean, a signet? We got to get through this so we can understand what God's saying to us. A signet is a ring, okay? It's a ring that a king would wear. It could either be a ring or it could be worn as a necklace. But a signet is a ring or a necklace, and it has a seal of the king on it. It's a signet ring or a signet necklace. And what it is, it's a seal of authority. Okay? And so that's what he said when he said, I'm going to make you a signet. So have you ever seen those old letters, maybe in a Shakespeare movie or something like that, where they have the old letters and they close it and they pour the hot wax on and they put the stamp in the wax? That's a signet. And what's the point of that? The point of that is to give that letter authority from the king. So whenever someone receives that letter, they know, whenever they see that signet, that this has authority from the king. And to use that signet without the king's authority is probably most likely punishable by death, okay? And so what it is, it's a sign of authority, okay? And so he's giving Zerubbabel this authority. We'll talk about what that means in a second, but it's interesting that Haggai used that exact phrasing, a signet. Because if you turn to Jeremiah 22, I'm sorry, I've got to do some Bible study here. Jeremiah 22, just really fast, keep your place there. Jeremiah 22. This is interesting, and I'm not just going there for no reason. It has a lot to do with what we're about to say here, and really the message that Haggai is giving. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. God said this to King Jehoiakim. Now, King Jehoiakim, he was the king of Judah before they are taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So before, remember when they took Daniel and Azariah and you know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar came and ransacked the place and took them captives and destroyed the temple and destroyed them. So he was the last king before that happened of Judah. And he said this in chapter 22, verse 24. God said this, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the, what's it say? Signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Okay? This is what he's saying, is that he has taken the authority from the kingdom of Judah there. He's saying this, Jehoiakim, you got to listen up, Jehoiakim was the king of Israel at this time. Israel, they had God's authority. They had the authority of God to rule his people. The kings of Judah had God's authority to rule God's people. And when Jehoiakim was not serving God and he was serving false idols, God told him, while your posterity has held the signet, the authority of me to rule my people, yet will I pluck it from thee. And so God plucked the authority from the kings of Judah whenever Jehoiakim was not following God. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar came and swept and took them over and brought them in captivity. Now, remember Haggai, this is after they were taken back out of captivity and God allowed them to be released. And if you'll notice, Zerubbabel hasn't been called the king, he's called the governor. And the reason is because God has removed kingship from Israel at this point, and he plucked the signet ring out of Jehoiakim's hand, and they had no authority to rule God's people in the kingly sense. And so now this is what God is saying to Zerubbabel. And this is where it gets awesome, is that he says, Zerubbabel, I have chosen thee, and I have made you a signet, and he's given the authority back to Zerubbabel, which is awesome. Authority to do what? Well, to rule God's people. God's authority to rule his people again, but with the context, it obviously has to do with much more than just that, because the context is talking about the end times, okay? He's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who Revelation refers to as the Lamb of God, is the one who would carry out all this judgment. And where did Jesus Christ come from? He came from this line of kings, okay? And so while God was also telling Zerubbabel that the Messiah who would come to shake the heavens and the earth would be a descendant of his. Okay? Because they lost that authority when God plucked the signet away, and now he's giving the signet back to Zerubbabel so that the Messiah, the one who will shake the heavens, will be a descendant of Zerubbabel. Are we all okay? Are we following? Okay. That's pretty incredible. So the book of Matthew, if you look into the book of Matthew, we won't go there, and the book of Luke, they both give genealogies. Matthew's gives Mary's side, and Luke gives Joseph's side. But both genealogies include the name Zerubbabel. That's awesome. That God gave the authority back to Zerubbabel to be the one whose lineage it would be, to his descendant would be the one that will shake the heavens and will be the one who God uses in the end times. It's pretty awesome. And so God gave Zerubbabel this special message that he would use him to lead his people once again, and that his seed would play a part in the coming judgment of the world. That's pretty incredible, especially thinking about where Zerubbabel has been for the last 16 years. Don't forget the context of this thing. For the last 16 years, Zerubbabel has been the one who's been in charge of this whole thing. The whole reason why Haggai is writing to Israel is because Zerubbabel, his leadership, caused for them to stop building the temple and to start using God's resources for their own houses. The buck stops with Zerubbabel. He's the one who led this whole thing. And even though he's led God's people to neglect God's agenda and follow their own agenda for 16 years, listen, this is important. Because he repented of that and got back on God's agenda, God now has a very special and a very specific purpose for Zerubbabel in his sovereign plan to eradicate sin from this world. Understand? 16 years he's doing his own thing. 16 years he has no direction from God. 16 years he has no idea what God wants him to do. But whenever he stops, repents of his own way, and surrenders himself back to God's way and whatever God wants him to do, and he starts doing the things that he knows God wants him to do, that's when God gave him a very special and specific plan and a very special and specific next step in ruling God's people. So although you may have been living in disobedience to him, it could be that 3 weeks ago when we started this thing that God revealed some things to you that maybe you've been living life your own way. Maybe you've been doing things your own way and living in disobedience from God. But when you repent of that, if you repent of your own way, and it's not just, listen, it's more than just, God, I repent of this specific thing and that specific thing. You have to change. Repenting means to change your mind, to turn around, and you come to the place where you're saying, God, I don't want to live the way I want to live anymore. And you change that and you turn and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to go your way. I want to pick up your plan. I want to throw away my desires and my wants. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to hate your life. You understand? The things that I think I should do, I don't want to put importance on those things. I want to put importance, and I want to pick up your plan, and I want to do things your way. And it's a change of heart, a change of the way that you view your entire future. And that's what Zerubbabel did. And so although you've been living your own way, God can still use you. And he wants to use you in his sovereign plan of salvation. He has a general plan for all of his children, but he also has a very specific and special plan for you if you would stop following your own agenda and follow his. So maybe I'm just going to put this down. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you've identified some areas in your life where you said, God, I've been doing this part of my life my own way. And God, I don't want to do that anymore, and I want to do things your way. How do you start? What are you supposed to do? This is what you need to do. This is what Zerubbabel did. He stopped doing what he wanted, and he stopped doing what he knew. Listen, this is important. He stopped doing what he knew God did not want him to do. First step. Okay, step number one. If you want to receive your personal next step from God, understand? Your personal next part of God's plan. Like Brother Heckel said, it's not so important that you figure out 5 years in the future. Just do what God wants you to do now and figure out what God wants you to do next and live day by day and step by step doing what God wants. So how do you figure that out? Step one, stop doing what you know God does not want you to do. It's not hard. He tells you exactly what he does not want you to do. Don't do that. Whatever it is, I know that God's been dealing with you. I know that he's been working in you. If this is truly your heart and you want to do what God wants, I know that the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and telling you some things that he does not want you to do. And that could be general revelation. There's a lot of things in here. And so whatever it is that you know God does not want you to do, stop doing those things. Step two, start doing what you know God does want you to do. There's a lot of things in the Word of God that he's given to all people, and it's very possible that you're neglecting to do some things that God does want you to do. And Brother Heckel talked a lot about the gospel today, and I am thankful for that, because we are called. He's read in Sunday school, if you haven't listened to that, really get it and listen to it. If the gospel is hid, that means if we don't tell people the gospel, if it is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let that sink in. If we're not going to share the gospel, it's not like it's affecting other Christians. It's affecting those who are lost, and it's hid to them. And people that are in your life that could know the gospel, it is hidden from them. And thus, their only chance of knowing the gospel is taken from them. Or at least a hurdle is added to their path to be able to hear the gospel. Understand? God wants you to share the gospel to those in your life. That's one thing. That's a good step. God wants you to tithe. God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be kind. Right, kids? We know that one. Be kind. If you're a child, God wants you to obey your parents. There's a lot of things that God wants you to do that we are so caught up wondering, what is it I'm supposed to do? I just don't know. Well, I mean, I'm gonna go to this, take this next big step in my life. What am I supposed to do? I just want to know what God wants you to do. Well, listen, it's disingenuous to say, I just really, really want God to show me what I'm supposed to do, when you refuse to do what God has already told you to do, and it's very clear from Scripture. Understand? If you want to hear a special message from God, a personal message for your life, Zerubbabel didn't hear it until he did these things. He stopped doing what he knew he was not supposed to do. Then he started doing what he knew God wanted him to do. God wanted him to stop wasting God's resources on his own houses and the houses of his people, and he wanted to use those resources to build God's temple. So that's what he did. He stopped doing what he wasn't supposed to do. He started doing what God wanted him to do, and then, wouldn't you know it, God had a special message just for him to tell him exactly what his next step was, which was to rule God's people with his authority. But he would have never heard that message. Listen, if you want to hear from God, if you want to know what God wants you to do, if you want to know God's next step, you will never... Listen, this is important. You will never hear what God wants you to do in your life, a specific purpose for your life. You will never hear it until you choose to stop doing what you already know you're not supposed to do and start doing what you already know you are supposed to do. But then, it's incredible how he does it. He'll do it through spiritual authority. He'll do it just from reading the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, making that evident in your life. You might say, Brother Chad, how am I supposed to know exactly what God wants me to do? I can't tell you that. I can't tell you how you're going to learn exactly what God wants you to do. He uses circumstantial things. He uses authority. I will tell you this. You need to wrap it in authority. That's scriptural. And counsel and get someone else's opinion and see how God is. Let other people who are not have their hearts attached to this decision. Let other people in your life, spiritual authorities especially, to look at that thing and see if it's something that God wants you to do, or maybe it's definitely not what God wants you to do. Wrap it in authority. Pray about it. Give yourself time to really pray and seek God's face. Do all of those things, but I'm telling you, none of those things are going to help at all until you make the decision to stop doing what you already know you're not supposed to do and to start doing what you already know you are supposed to do. Yep, do that. And then just watch as God reveals his next step in your life, a personal message for you. He wants to do it. God wants to do it. He desperately wants to guide you. He doesn't want to leave you in the dark, but we put ourselves there by not stopping what we're not supposed to do and by not doing what we know we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the example of Zerubbabel. Lord, a man who lived apart from you for 16 years, and Lord, who was doing his own thing and ruining his life, and who repented, Lord, and turned and followed you. And I'm thankful, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you still chose to use him. And Lord, you still choose to use us, although we fail you so often, and although we're so prone to think we know best. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to turn to you. And then just listen for your next step. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. Miss Marilyn's going to play on the organ. And as she does, I would encourage you to really take to heart what you've heard this evening. Be like Zerubbabel. Don't be like he was 16 years ago. Maybe there's some things that God has worked on you about. God maybe has used spiritual authority to work on you. God uses that. And maybe there's some things you know you're not supposed to do those things. Maybe there's some things you know you are supposed to do those things. Israel had a lot of excuses. They said, it's not the time. It's not the time to stop doing what I want to do. It's not the time to do what God wants me to do. It's not the time. Is it the time, God says, to build up your own house while mine is laid waste? Is it time to continue down the road that you're on? No, it's never that time. No matter what excuse that we think we can make, it's always a good time to just do what you know you're supposed to do and allow God to guide you.